We're gonna wrap up part two from last week, and so just so you know, where we're gonna finish this whole thing next week, okay? And so I've been visiting house churches for last few weeks now, and I've been going around, and it's actually been really fun. I really enjoy connecting with people, getting to know a lot of new people in our church that have not gone through our discipleship process. So I haven't had a chance to meet them personally yet. And, you know, one of the things that came up in these discussions, I want to just tell you guys forthright, just so you know what's happening, is, you know, some people said, oh, why is PSAM spending so much time talking about the orphan heart? Does he have problems with people at church? I don't, okay? And so I just want you to know that. I'm not trying to pinpoint, you know, I've got a problem with person A, so I'm going to preach this, you know, spend 10 weeks dealing with, come on, that's like kind of dumb, but in any case. But yeah, it's nothing. Like I said before, I really believe that, you know, there's this phrase that a pastor said. It says, God will change the expression of Christianity in one generation. And when I was a young youth pastor, I heard that, and something about that statement really resonated with me. And our faith and the church, that we've been here for 2,000 years, and effective at some points, ineffective in other points, relevant in some parts of history, irrelevant in other parts of history, but regardless of all those things, the church kept chugging along. I'm preaching because, you know, another question that was asked is, you know, PSAM, this really has nothing to do with our series or our theme this year, which is the Word. You know, I thought we were going to do Bible studies and, you know, and this and that and so forth. And I said, you're absolutely correct. It was really, more than anything else, the whole, if you remember going all the way from the beginning of summer, going and we did a series on the family. And it was kind of like God just kept giving us more and more revelation as we kept going along. And then we got into this whole part here. Don't worry, we'll finish up and we'll really start doing, I'll do a little series on biblical interpretation and those type of things. So we didn't forget the theme, but a lot of it is we just really want to respond to the Holy Spirit. And even though, you know, we lay out a preaching calendar for the year and all those things, we always have to have space in our thinking, in our time, in our hearts for God to do whatever He wants to do. And so as a leader, I mean, I want to lead by example and operate in that way to say, God, you can change our preaching schedule. You can change many different things that we do as a church, and we just want to be led by the Spirit. But like I said, so one, we're doing this because we're responding to the Lord. You know, I'm not upset at anyone. I really... I'm really not at all. But a lot of it, too, is, like I said, is because I love the church. And the church in this day and age has sunk into a little bit of irrelevance. And so let me just read this quote. Turn to Romans 8, by the way, okay? And here's a pastor in the United States, Perry Noble. And this is what he says about the church. He says, only one investment will last from today until eternity, and that's the church. What schools, hospitals, and other organizations are doing is not bad. However, the church is the only organization that Jesus founded and has been around for 2,000 years. No system of government, business, or parachurch organization has ever lasted as long as the church. When the local church is working right, there is nothing more powerful and breathtaking in the world. It's the place where lost people are found, where found people grow to love Jesus more, where addicts are set free, where the excluded are included, where the hopeless find hope, where marriages are restored, where forgiveness is extended, and where God gets the glory for it all. Now, I think that's just very, very, very well said. We forget a lot of times that Jesus established the church 2,000 years ago and still running strong. And when this whole thing is done, when the Lord comes back and every institution on the earth crumbles, the only thing that remains will be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a powerful statement. And as a leader of this church, we see dysfunction. We see people not living up to their fullness in Christ. And part of that not getting to that place, we've been identified around theme around this whole thing is this idea of the orphan heart, the orphan mindset. And that's why we're spending quite a bit of time talking about this. Amen? Okay. Jungmin, thank you. That was an amen, by the way, okay? All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's read verse 14. We've been doing throughout our time. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans chapter 8. And in fact, we're also going to read Psalm 127, so you can place your finger there as well. So we'll read these two passages. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's read Psalm 127. The whole of the psalm, don't worry, it's only five verses, okay? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Like the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They should not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for waking us up, bringing us into your house, into the church, God. Lord, and when I say church, I'm not talking about this building, God. I'm talking about the people, Lord. This is your ecclesia, God. They're called out assembly. And I thank you for 2,000 years, God, that the church has been marching along. Lord, and we, God, so desire in our hearts, God, Lord, that the institution that you set up, God, church and family, Lord, will begin to take center stage once again in the world, Father. Lord, not in terms of its power, God, but in terms of its influencing, Lord. And so, Father, we ask, God, that you use us, Lord, each of us sitting in this place, Lord, to take you, God, the presence of God, Lord, to every sphere of influence that you've given to us, Father. Lord, in order to accomplish that, God, we need to have the Word of God in us, Lord. So to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. But I pray that you move beyond my gifting, God, and release your anointing, Lord. We thank you, Father. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So as we've been doing, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, serving and obeying with the heart of a son. Go ahead. And then, hey, good looking, and leading and obeying with the heart of a father. You need to memorize that. You don't need to just memorize it. You need to have that live in your spirit. We mentioned orphans is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. We said that we can have fathers yet still feel very fatherless. Let me break it down a little bit more. An orphan has no significance, no inheritance, and no home. No significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son has significance in the father's love. The son gains an inheritance from the Lord, and the son has a home here and also coming soon. It's the blessing of sonship in this regard. I shared a little bit of why I'm doing this. Going back to that a little bit, you know, there has to be a new dynamic that's working in the church. Because the church can't be like the world. I mean, I think we've kind of figured that out. It's got to be very distinct. The way the church functions, the way the church governs, the way the church operates, the way the church responds should be very different than that of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But part of that, I think, part of the reason why we're losing our influence is because we have not separated ourselves enough. I'm not saying to say that we're going to be monks and we're going to go back into dark ages, but in terms of in this way, that we separate ourselves not only doctrinally, in other words, this is what we believe, but also practically, and this is how we live. There are too many people that just operate in the doctrines, and doctrines are great, but really it's the practicality, it's the living out of those doctrines that really will impact the world around us. And so separate ourselves doctrinally and also practically, what we believe and also how we live. And so we've been talking last week, we gave 6 points, and sorry, we don't have PowerPoint today. We'll have it for the second service, but I forgot to pass along. So busy. Sorry about that. But in any case, I'll read these slow to you. But we want to walk as not just sons. And so if you notice the language that I've been using in these points, I'm talking about mature sonship because we're growing in sonship. And so it's growing in the heart of a son. So I'm going to use this term mature sonship to describe where we want to be as the people of God. And so in order to get there, we need to recognize, man, there's a difference between how the orphan operates and how the son operates. And I'm just going to highlight these differences. And so today, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I have 7, okay? And so I had 10, and I shrunk it down because I want to bless you guys. So 7, but some of them are very self-explanatory. Not a lot of explanation needs to take place, and so we'll just go through these. But I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. And a lot of it, too, is the reason why I'm being very thorough in this is I want to have a record. I want there to be a record. I want people to go online and listen, and even after I die. You know, I mean, this may sound really bizarre, but, you know, a lot of sermons that I'm writing these days, I'm actually writing them for when I die. And not to mean that, like, I don't have any death wish or, you know, don't worry, I'm not going to start going skydiving every weekend or anything like that. But I recognize that the whole idea of fathering, when we talk about this fathering thing, a lot of times we look at it in a very soulish way. Like, spend time with me. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, just, it's a very personal, and it is in that regard, but a lot of times when we talk about fathering a congregation and fathering a people, what we're really talking about is fathering through teaching. This is basically how the rabbis, they came, they taught. They illustrated, and they taught not just messages, but also with their lives. There was consistency, but the primary mode that we want to use in this, and when we talk about spiritual fathering in this regard, is really teaching. And so I really want to really kind of lay this out. I don't know if you've ever read, I'll give you an idea, if you ever read the book My Utmost for His Highest. I mean, you ever read that? It's one of the classic Christian devotionals. You know, Oswald Chambers, I've read that so many times. I first learned how to do quiet time, actually, using My Utmost for His Highest way back in the days when I became a Christian. And you know, Oswald Chambers didn't write that book. Did you know that? He didn't write that book. You know who wrote it? His wife. His wife, basically, after Oswald died, and he had this collection of all these sermons and all these teachings, and the wife thought, man, my husband is such a great teacher, but his audience was limited, and so she began to compile the messages and the teachings and came up with this devotional when that happens. Now, if one of you guys want to do it after I pass away, bless you. Okay, you know, I mean, my wife, she's going to be too busy with our kids. So if any of you, I'm actually not joking. You're no copyright. Bless you, okay? Everything's online anyway in those things. But I really feel like, and this is why we're trying to be thorough, just trying to get all this stuff out, and very particular, try to be as precise as possible, because we want this to be just continually passed and passed. And hopefully the next senior pastor will come in and take these core messages and add to them. And that's really the beauty of it, and add their own flavor and add their own experiences and add their own revelation and their own insight, and it'll just kind of carry through in the ethos of the house, right? So let's go through this. So we did six last week, so number seven. The orphan heart uses people as objects to fulfill goals. The mature son serves people to bless the kingdom. The orphan heart, I'll read this slow, sorry it's not up there. The orphan heart uses people as objects to fulfill goals. Mature sons serve people to bless the kingdom. See, those with an orphan heart, they tend to use people as objects to accomplish their goals. Whenever we objectify people, whenever we try to manipulate them with threats and anything necessary to have our way, and we try to control them, that's how this operates. We use people. As soon as you start using people, you're objectifying them. They're a means to your end. And that's not how it should work. Mature sons don't use people. Mature sons serve people. And they release people to fulfill their destiny in Christ. So you could just look at it simply in a very simplistic way. Those with an orphan heart, they use people to benefit themselves. Mature sons bless people to benefit them. One, it's all about me, it's what I get. You know, oh, you're useful, you can do this to me. And then the other part is all about, no, it's not really about me. It's about the house. It's just blessing. In many ways, it's really could be the difference of even when we talk about love. You know, the Greeks primarily had, English, we have one word of love. The Greeks actually had a tremendous amount of language. Primarily three that we know, but actually they use four, agape, phileo, eros, and storge. And so amongst these, I'll just focus on two. There's agape versus eros. And we get the word erotic and those kind of things. Agape meaning unconditional love. And you can kind of understand and wrap this in that context as well. You know, eros says, I love you because you do something for me. In other words, because you're pretty, because you're rich, because you're popular. Like, I actually get something because I like you, we're close, but I receive something from you. You do something for me. It's very self-centered in that way. Agape is a totally different. And this really, this word it throughout in the language was not used very well. It was actually Christians that brought this word back to the forefront. And this idea of agape was, it's not really about me. I love you unconditionally. I'll break it down this way. Because you have value, I love you. Agape says, I love you so you have value. It's totally different things. And so this is the same idea. The orphan heart uses people as objects to fulfill goals. Mature sons serve people to bless the kingdom. Number eight. The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders. The mature son honors headship. The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders. The mature son honors headship. See, those that have an orphan heart, they're constantly in turmoil. They're fighting, they're striving for their own way. And there is this false sense that even the leader sometimes is in competition with them. And so instead of following the leader, they're competing with the leader. And they don't allow the leader to just simply love them. A true leader, a true father loves sons, loves the church, loves their family in this regard. The orphan heart, like we shared about last week, finds it really difficult to receive that love. And so everything becomes a threat in this regard. It's fight or flight that begins to happen. And it really comes out in this leadership paradigm. Mature sons, they honor headship. And they understand that the leader is operating out of love, care, and concern for them. Another way of saying it is this: sons naturally honor the chain of command. Sons naturally honor the chain of command. Those with an orphan heart are constantly questioning the chain of command. Are you my house church leader? Are you sure you're my house? I know the Bible better than you do. Are you my leader? Man, I'm more mature, spiritually mature than you are. How can you be the leader? I should be the leader. Right? The son, naturally, the chain of command, they're on it. They understand. Because it's a reflection of the flow of the father. But the orphan heart is constantly questioning the chain of command. And this is one of the highlights or how you can know, kind of a litmus test in this regard. An orphan can usually follow the senior leader, but have very difficulty following anyone else. You know how that works? So the orphan, they, like, let's say in our church context, the senior pastor, if I have a talk with this person, they're, yes, sir, you know. But let's say an associate pastor or their house church leader, they're always like, they can't receive it. Because they're always questioning this thing. This whole idea of headship kind of gets lost. There's always an issue that falls alongside of that. I mean, it's really amazing. You know, one of the best ways, this is, it's kind of a, I'll give you an inside scoop of, you know, and our staff. If our staff sends out an email to people, a really important email, and people don't respond, and then they'll say, "P. Sam, can you send out this email?" And then I email them, and I get a response within 5 minutes. There's an orphan heart going on there. Pastor Nate, it's Pastor Nate, right? Your house church leader, it's your ministry leader sending an email, it's not that important. But when the senior leader, the top dog, sends the email out, right, all of a sudden it's, why does it have to be like that? The content is exactly the same. Do you know what I mean? The message is exactly the same in that email. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders. The mature son honors headship. Sons naturally honor the chain of command. The orphan heart, the mindset, is constantly questioning the chain of command. I see light bulbs going off all in this room. I think you guys are getting some of these things now. Or it could be they just turned the lights up brighter. I don't know. I think it's in your mind. Number nine. This is a more of a manifestation. The orphan heart is full of anger and fits of rage. The orphan heart is full of anger and fits of rage. The mature son rests in the father's ability to control and guide the future. The mature son rests in the father's ability to control and guide the future. See, those with an orphan heart have issues with uncontrollable anger, fits of rage, and other forms of manipulation because they feel they must control others and their circumstances in order to fulfill their goals. And so when things don't go their way, people get upset. Whatever happens, this is in family, this is in church, this is in work. Remember, I told you there's different spheres by how this works. And so when they're always trying to be in control, and so as soon as something is out of control, they can't control, they can't manipulate it, what happens? Anger begins to come out. And we got to be very, very careful of that. But the mature son rests in the peace of God. Because, see, even if it doesn't work out, it's still in God's hands. And we just rest. The orphan has to do it all on their own because they're orphans. That's what they do. The son, the mature son, knows that God's at work. And so if a door is closed, have you ever heard that phrase? Sometimes God closes a door and opens a window. And it's just one of these things. God causes all things to work for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so it's important that we understand this idea. The orphan, there's just full of anger and fits of rage. And the mature son rests in the father's ability to control and guide the future. See, the orphan gets in these ways because they lack the trust necessary from the Heavenly Father to guide and control the future. They feel like they have to control their own future. And man, that's a lot of pressure. You know what I mean? That's a lot of pressure. That you got to control your own future. The fate of your family is in your own hands. The fate of your company is in your own hands. You know, the fate of your health is in your own hands. You know, the fate of all these things in your own hands. And no wonder people blow up all the time. Because that's something that you're not supposed to take care of. You know, Aaron quoted Peter during the worship time today. Right, cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. It's the truth because it's all in His hands. See, those that walk in mature sonship walk in the Father's rest. And they have ceased from their own work so the Father can have their way in their lives. Right, the orphan heart is full of anger and fits of rage. The mature son rests in the Father's ability to control and guide the future. Number 10. I told you this is fast, man. We're jamming. I should have added the other few. I might at the end, actually. Number 10. The orphan heart is always in competition with others. We talked about this a little bit, so I'm not going to go too far. The orphan heart is always in competition with others. The mature son is always blessing others. The orphan heart is always in competition with others. The mature son is always blessing others. Those with an orphan heart are always trying to outdo others in their church, in their family, in their business, because they receive their identity in being better than everyone else. So you're always in competition. In other words, your identity is fixed to if you're a winner or not. You got to be better than this person, better than that person. I shared with you how competitive I used to be. And I had this rule. This is a true story. Some of you guys would think, P. Sam, that you're full of crap. No, this is a true story. I had this thing where I could not go home from playing unless I won. And it didn't matter. I would stay out all night. And then a few times, I'm actually quite embarrassed now as an adult when I think about this. A few times, I was playing basketball. And I said, hey, you little kid, let's play one-on-one. And so I just played one-on-one with a little kid. And half my size, I crushed it, man. But I went home a winner. And so, because that's all that mattered, because my whole identity was winning. I could not go to sleep without winning. And it just became the rule. And even my younger brother is taller than me. My brother is 6'1". And he's probably a little better athlete in some sports. I'll give him that. I'm mature now. And so I can bless him. But, you know, most sports I am. But whenever we played, you know what, we had a very adversarial relationship through high school and college because we were getting these huge wars together. You know, we had like Americans, we had a big three-car garage, and we had a basketball court in our front yard, and we played sports all the time, and I would change the rules on him all the time and just drive him nuts. And if I looked like I was about to lose, I would say, okay, no, it's best out of three, you know, not best out of two. And then if I was just about to win, I said, okay, game over. And I would literally take the ball, I would bounce it on the, you know, as high as I could and just run into the garage and into the house. I'm done. I finished. I win. And we're done now. And we got a lot of good stuff. Good stuff. We're good now. We're good. Lord's healed us in this thing. But that's what competition, when your whole identity is from being better than somebody else, it's a tough life. Because you know what? Someone will always be better than you. You know, you might be a big fish in this little pond, and then you move to a bigger pond, and you gotta work hard all over again. That's a tough life to live. When we live in this way. So the orphan heart, they're receiving their identity through being better than everyone else. But those who walk in mature sonship are constantly seeing how they can bless others. Other people are not competitions to them. They're blessings in that regard. And the reason why they could view one another that way is because they've already received the affirmation from God. The affirmation doesn't have to come from winning. The affirmation comes from the Father. And because the affirmation of God is in their souls, they're free to share that love with other people. We share this phrase. We use it in inner healing a lot of times in this regard. You know, hurt people, and free people. Those that are loved can easily love. It's just one of those things. And we have God's affirmation. We walk in sonship. And so we no longer need to be in competition with others around us. Number 11. The orphan heart lacks self-esteem. The orphan heart lacks self-esteem. A lot of it is for the reason what I just shared before. But the mature son walks in the love and acceptance of Father God. The orphan heart lacks self-esteem, but the mature son walks in the love and acceptance of Father God. See, those with an orphan heart have a hard time loving and accepting themselves. Those walk in sonship are filled with a sense of divine love and acceptance and enables them to walk confidently in the joy of the Lord. And, you know, in spite of the fact that all humans are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, they're able to walk in that love and acceptance of the Lord. Like I shared, a lot of this really happens in our very young age. I read this quote. I want to read it to you. And this is talking about in a family setting. But M. Scott Peck, who wrote the book The Road Less Traveled, very famous psychologist, this is great. This is what he says. He says, if a child does not acquire self-confidence from their parents, it is unlikely they will ever possess self-confidence as adults. Conversely, if a child does gain it in childhood, it is unlikely that anything in adulthood will discourage them. Isn't that powerful? The whole idea of receiving that love, and especially in very important parts of their life when we're young. And in the home life, if a child could know they're loved and know they're accepted, no matter what, regardless of how good they are, I mean, they're just my child. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I mean, I'm pretty startling of how that works. I may have shared a story with you years ago that really impacted me, and I think next month I'll share my part of the story because God's kind of given us an opportunity now. But when, if you guys remember Dr. Chang, that was here and did our apologetics conference, he's actually coming back in November, and we're doing an end times teaching on a Sunday and Monday, and so he'll be back. But Ryan, he was my pastor when his daughter Christy, she graduated grad school now. Man, that was a long time ago. And so when she was young, she was about 6 years old, in one of his sermons, you know, Pastor Ryan said, you know what, I can't wait until my daughter comes home with the first F. You know, and I mean, granted, we're a room of Asians. We're like, what? What's wrong with my pastor? This guy's crazy. He says, yeah, I can't wait till my daughter comes home with the first F, because that when she comes home with the first F, we're going to take her to Chuck E. Cheese, which is like a big play. I mean, kids love Chuck E. Cheese. And basically, we're going to have a party, and we're going to celebrate and the whole point he's saying is because I want Chris, he was looking for the first moment, because I want my daughter to know that mommy and daddy love her, not because she gets good grades, not because she excels in sports or all these things, but I want her to know that she's loved because she's our daughter. And because, you know, what usually happens, you usually go and get pizza and milkshakes after you win, right? So your team wins a game and coach says, I'm buying, right? Everyone, let's go. But I mean, does that usually happen when you lose? How about when you get crushed and you lose 30-0, right, in baseball? Or, you know, you get skunked in volleyball or anything like that. I think, honestly, brothers and sisters, as parents, those are precisely the moments you have to celebrate your child. I am convinced in my heart of hearts. Because we grew up in such a performance-oriented culture and society here in Hong Kong, and especially our Asian-ness adds a whole other layer to that. And there's got to be a moment when your child fails. And that's the moment that we come in with grace. And I remember when he shared that, I mean, I think a lot of people were tearing up and just like, I never got that growing up. Man, if I did bad in school, I got hit. I mean, really, I think maybe most of us would have very similar testimonies. We got spanked if we came home with bad grades. Because I can't wait till she comes home with her first F. Because we're going to say, I want her to know that she is loved for who she is, not what she does. That's the gospel. Jesus loves us for not our success and not what we can do. Jesus loves us because of who we are. We're children of God. We're made in His image, and He redeems us. It's powerful. And so I've been praying all this time, you know, Lord, obviously for each of our four kids, we want to be able to, not that I'm looking for the lowest point, so I'm like waiting for the low point, but I feel like the Lord's kind of speaking to my wife and I right now about a certain situation that's happening amongst one of our children, and this is the opportunity to do what Dr. Ryan did, and we're actually quite excited. I'll share the testimony later when it happens. I think it's going to create a huge learning for my daughter in that regard. Let me go. So the orphan heart lacks self-esteem. The mature son walks in love and acceptance of Father God. But see, I would change Peck's phrase in a word, because what we're after is not self-esteem. Self-esteem is overrated because it's still a focus on self. What we're really looking for, what sonship gives to us, is God esteem. It's different. So turn to your neighbor, say, good looking, God esteem. That's what we want. We don't want self-esteem. We don't want something derived from ourselves. We want to know who God is. We want to know what God thinks about us as we walk in sonship. And we want to be so filled with the approval of God in our lives. That's what marks us. And so, you know, I share with you guys many times. I say it again, unashamed. I say it with the full confidence of every fiber of my being. I am God's favorite son. I am. It's just the reality. And the reality is every single one of you should feel the exact same way. Because you are. You are. How does that God do it? It's a mystery. The secret things belong to the Lord. And so it's a mystery, but you are also God's favorite son. And so you walk in that divine approval in your life. And you know, when I talk about my life and my competitiveness and all these things, you know, all that stuff changed is when this revelation of sonship really began to bear it into my heart. And God just began to do a deep work. A lot of it had to do with my dad and a lot of reconciliation and a lot of turning, you know, Malachi 4 in our lives and all those things. And then just solidify who I am in God. And it changes everything. And now I walk in a very healthy God esteem in those ways. Okay? Number 12. The orphan heart bonds new people to themselves. The mature son bonds new people to the family and to the father. And this is huge, especially in a church context. The orphan heart bonds new people to themselves. The mature son bonds new people to the family and to the father. See, those with an orphan heart, they have basically new people are fresh targets, basically, to control and get their worth from. A mature son introduces the new people to the family and to the father. These things kind of run hand in hand in that regard. The orphan heart bonds new people to themselves, but the mature son bonds new people to the family and to the father. There's a story years ago. We had a woman in our church, and and she got really upset with another member of our church, and this is very early on, because this woman felt that, you know, since she brought person A, she owned person A. I mean, it's bizarre, huh? So, you know, hey, you know, I brought you to SP, I own you, basically. And when this person started making new friends at church, this person got really jealous and really mad. And I mean, it was kind of crazy, but it was the orphan heart. The orphans, whenever new people or whatever, they're creating their own brood. You know what I mean? Their own posse in this regard. And so, like, can I talk about cliquishness for a moment? Can I? So even cliquishness, it's like you create our own little empire within, you know, the empire in this way. It's the orphan heart. The heart of a son is trying to always bring people into the whole of the family. It's all wrapped up all together in this regard. And, you know, people, so the, like in this situation, so person A who came is, you know, things are going on, didn't tell this person who feels like they own, and all kinds of trouble happens because they're just creating their own little, I don't know the word, nest or, you know, something within. It's like their own kind of protective barrier or whatever it may be. I mean, it's really ridiculous of how that works. But the orphan heart, they bond new people to themselves. But the mature son bonds new people to the family. It's bigger than that. And also to the father in that regard. And the last one, 13, which is a big one. So I wanted to kind of end with a bang here. The orphan heart places the fault on others when corrected. The mature son is secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. The orphan heart places the fault on others when corrected, or others, or on circumstances. In other words, they never own it for themselves. The mature son is secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" See, the whole idea God is saying, and we talked about this when we talked about punishment and discipline. Whole idea, the God is saying, the reason that you're being disciplined means that you belong to me, the Lord says. Because you're my son, I discipline you. I mean, that's just exactly how this whole thing works. See, the orphan heart is great at the blame game. He's like Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve were remember, Lucifer was the first orphan, but Adam and Eve were the first human orphans, or first orphans on earth. And what did they do? As soon as they were confronted with their mistake, what did they say? The woman. And the woman said, the snake, and so on and so forth. As soon as they start blaming other people. The inability to take responsibility for your own actions is a sign of the orphan heart. I'll say it again. The inability to take responsibility for your own actions is a sign of the orphan heart. The orphan mindset, tendency, discipline, correction, and change as something very negative and unfair to them personally. They don't know what a blessing it is. See, a mature son welcomes discipline and correction and change and understand that it's absolutely necessary for growth and empowerment. Brothers and sisters, everyone's going to make a mistake. Everyone's going to make a mistake. Let me share a few anecdotes with you. I found this on the internet, okay? So these are true. These are... Whenever companies go into different countries, there's books written about all of their foibles and the mistakes that they've made. So I'll just read a few of it to you here. When General Motors, they tried to introduce the Chevy Nova into South America. So this is a car that you may know about. So they neglected to notice that the word Nova in Spanish means no go. And so... they didn't sell any cars that were there. I mean, who wants a car that says no go or like or basically doesn't work? And so, needless to say, very, very poor sales of Novas in South America. I'll give you another one. The National Dairy Association, they had great success in the U.S. with their campaign, Got Milk. Remember Got Milk, and everyone had the milk mustache. And I mean, every time I watched it, I wanted to drink milk too. It was a great campaign. And so, but then when they took this campaign to Mexico, and they were trying to translate Got Milk into Spanish, they were informed that the Spanish translation of Got Milk was literally, "Are you lactating?" So they scrapped that one, okay? We're going to get rid of that one. You know, in other words, are you pregnant? Are you, you know, breast milk? That kind of stuff, if you don't know what that means. Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, when first introduced in China, their attempts to find a phonetic equivalent in the Chinese language resulted in a drink called, in Chinese, Bite the Wax Tadpole. So apparently that's what Coca-Cola means when they try to do it phonetically. Some of you guys are Chinese, please let me know if that's true or not, because this is the internet, so who knows. Pepsi also didn't do very well and with their Chinese advertising. So they had a phrase years ago that says, "Come alive with the Pepsi generation." You remember this? "Come alive with the Pepsi generation," this slogan. And translated into Chinese literally was, "Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave." And so they crossed out that campaign in that regard. I mean, what's the point? It's not just to be cheeky or anything like that. All these companies, GM, the dairy industry, Coca-Cola, and Pepsi, they're doing very, very well. They're doing very, very well in these countries that they're in right now. They made some mistakes along the way, but they learned from their mistakes, and they grew out of their mistakes. And now they became very successful in these countries where they're selling their products in many ways. I mean, you go through China, you see Coca-Cola everywhere, Pepsi everywhere, GM all over South America. And so we see that mistakes are part of the process. The orphan heart, they don't see correction in this way. Correction is very negative. By any means, because they're always after perfection, because they have to take care of themselves in this regard. But the mature son is secure. They can handle correction. They can handle discipline. They can handle change, because they know it's necessary for growth and empowerment. Amen? Let me finish all. Let's go to Psalm 127. Let's read this again. This is the ascent of Solomon. Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in their gates." Now, these two chunks of passages may seem like they don't relate. They actually relate perfectly if you understand what the Lord is trying to do here. God's talking about building his house. So the question I ask, how does the Lord build his house? How does he build your house being your home? How does he build the house meaning his house at church? And how does he build your house being in terms of your work? Remember I talked about in different spheres. God builds his house with sons, with children, with his sons. First, we need to know, unless God builds it, it's not going to happen. So the first part is it belongs to God. Your family belongs to the Lord. Your work belongs to the Lord. The church, Jesus is the head of the church. And so we understand these concepts. But see, God builds his home revelationally, relationally, and generationally. He passes it on and on and on. There's a reason why he talks about building and sons and children in the same psalm. These are all totally interconnected because God builds his house through mature sons. It's sonship. It's walking in that inheritance, and you get to grow in that thing. See, sons, and the reason why God uses sons, and this is really key for all these different spheres, the reason why God uses sons, because sons have a deep sense of ownership. Sons, not workers, not slaves, not orphans, they're just employees. They don't operate in the same sphere. But sons in a family, in a church, in work, sons have a deep, deep sense of ownership. And if you don't have ownership, you can never build. You can't build. Without ownership, you can't build the structures that God wants to build. And so there's a deep sense. Only mature sons get to build his house. And they receive an inheritance. Right? Sons have a deep, deep sense of ownership. The greatest gift, brothers and sisters, that's known to mankind is to accept, is to receive, and to walk in the love of the Father. Father God, who so loved every one of us, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish or waste their lives away, but they would experience the abundant life that only the Father can give to them. The thief, the original orphan, only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But God the Father, the Son, says, but I came that you might have life and have it, I like the Swedish version, overflowing in our life. It's important that we grasp that. And part of this discipleship maturing process is walking in that place of sonship. Amen? Let's close our eyes. We invite the worship team to come. I encourage you to go back online and get the other six if you missed it. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And now, I'm going to speak in a church context now, okay? So for our prayer time. So you guys close your eyes. And this is just for you and the Lord to have some serious conversations about. Are you a son of this house? It's a simple question. And you just, it's just you. There's no prayer response this today. So I'm not going to ask anyone to stand up or anything like that. But just simply, are you a son of this house? Solomon's Porch. And the question that follows that is, do you have my heart as the father of this house? I know that I'm younger than many of you. It's not an age thing. Simple. Are you a son of this house? And do you have my heart? Some of you guys are new. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. Just enjoy. We're going to sing in a little bit. I'm talking about for people that are consider Solomon's Porch to be your church. Like, this is my church. This is where I give and come, and my kids are educated here, and this is where I serve and hang out with people. But do you just come to church? Like I said, God is changing the expression in our generation. Are you a son of this house? And do you have my heart? And so as Aaron leads us in a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And just begin to converse with him on those two simple questions. Go ahead, Aaron.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never and stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whispers of love in the dead of night as you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never
I invite everyone to rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service.
Oh, and I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whispers of love in the dead of
Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Lord, thank you for exposing, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, God, the difference. Lord, we can see so many, God, even myself, I can see so many characteristics, God, and actions, Lord, that are definitely more orphan than son. And so I pray that you'd help me, help us, God, as we walk in a mature sonship, God. Lord, that our worth and our identity comes from you. Not in if I'm better than someone, not in what I do, but from you and you alone. And I pray, God, that you do a deep, deep work in our lives, God, that bring us into that reality. And Lord, and even help us as we ponder, God, the question, Lord, that I asked, are you a son of this house? And do you have my heart? I pray that this week, God, that you would deal with us, that you would just graciously just peel layer after layer, God, of stuff and bring us to the core, God. We thank you. We love you, God. Watch over us this week. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, bless you this week. Be a good son this week. Hope you have a nice lunch. I let you out a little early today, and so eat a little fuller meal. Have a great, great time.